Well, on my way into the church this morning, as I was looking towards the east, there was a strange sight. There was a glowing orange orb in the sky, and some part in my long-term memory said there's a name for that thing, and I think it's the sun. Oh yeah, the sun has made a brief appearance. It's been kind of another long gray stretch here in southeastern Michigan. And all this grayness can cause us to suffer from what folks call seasonal affective disorder, or SAD. If you don't see the sun for a while, it doesn't just sort of impact us in a minimal way, but our interior landscape kind of begins to mirror that. We begin to feel kind of gray and dark inside as well. And so fortunately, for those who get really impacted by the gray weather, if you want to, you can buy something called a happy light. We have a little picture here of somebody really enjoying their happy light. As you'll see, this is not quite drawn to scale. They usually come in a much smaller container. But the advertisement says this: the happy light provides up to 10,000 lux of natural spectrum daylight, which cues the body's natural energy enhancers, improving mood and energy levels and creating an overall sense of well-being. I mean, I'm signing up. I'd love to have a happy light that does that. Well, in our next scripture reading, we're going to find the writer of John's Gospel saying that when God looked at the earth, he realized that humanity was in need of some very intensive light therapy. God didn't put into the sky a giant happy light. God decided to shine the light in a different way, to allow the light to take a form that was never expected. John describes that so beautifully, so poetically. Listen now for God's word to you as these words find their way into your heart and mind. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Out of His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. May God bless to our hearing and to our living this reading from God's holy word. So there's a kind of sadness that's brought about by meteorological realities, like not seeing the sun for 3 weeks. There's another kind of sadness that's caused not by what's happening in the environment, but by the experience of loss. Something that we might call sorrowful affective disorder. It's triggered when someone that we dearly love is no longer with us. A few weeks ago, before Thanksgiving, a beloved member of our family, a man named Harmon, died. Harmon was the husband of Jennifer's mom, Barbara. Harmon was a wonderful man. They were married for 12 years. He really was the love of Barbara's life. He was a brilliant man, just a fantastic brain that God had given him. He was an expert in quantum physics. He was constantly reading up until he died at age 86. He was taking French lessons, piano lessons. He just loved to learn. But he also was given a great big heart And he was generous and compassionate and kind. I don't think I ever heard him say anything disparaging about anybody in the 12 years that I knew him. And as he suffered a stroke and began to die and became clear that he was leaving this world, you know, Barbara leaned over and said to him, you know, I love you. And his last words were, I love you more. I thought, what a beautiful way to exit this world. You know, just sharing that. And Harmon loved people, and we were the recipients of that. And so we've been missing him, grieving him. And then on top of that, for us, last Saturday, our beloved dog Zoe died. And, you know, I had never really understood, to be very honest with you, why people often got so broken up when a pet died. But now I know. And now I'm part of the club that understands just how much internal devastation can be wreaked when a beloved animal dies. I have a picture up here of Zoe. I'm still not sure whether we picked out Zoe or Zoe picked us out, but we went down to the Westland Rescue Center for Animals. On her cage, there was a little tag that said retriever mix. I thought, you know, I've seen retrievers. They don't quite look like this exactly. So I thought, you know, she's probably got part boxer, kind of give her that big jaw. So we took her to the vet. And the vet said, well, she's actually, you know, a pit bull. We didn't laugh. Jennifer and I kind of cringed. I thought, oh my gosh, you know, we were trying to get a family dog and we're bringing home a pit bull, you know, for our kids. And the vet said, no, pit bulls great, can be great family dogs, you know. And she lived up to that. She was so powerful. You know, you'd pet her hind legs, there'd be cords of muscle that she could drag. She did drag 50-pound bags of topsoil across our backyard for fun, you know. And she was so gentle. She was great with kids. There's a picture up here as well with my niece Lillian sitting on Zoe. And, you know, kids could beat on her, squeeze her, take food out of her bowl, and she was just so loving and gentle. There was a time when our back fence was a school fence. It was shared with Miller School's play yard, and at lunchtime, Zoe would go out there, the kids would come up, she'd put her head against the fence, and they'd pet her, and then they would start running back and forth along that fence, and Zoe would come into our house just exhausted, just, you know, she almost, like she was almost unconscious, she'd get some water, and hear this, Zoe, and she'd run right back out, you know, and keep going. She couldn't say no to anybody, and then those same kids would show up at our doorstep on Halloween, and we'd open the door and say, oh, this is Zoe's house. She had a way of being alive and present. You know, we named her Zoe because it's a Greek word for life. And she just enjoyed being in God's world. It's weird. You know, an animal could, for me, was sort of a spiritual guide. This is what it means to live in the present. You know, I'm always so often in my head thinking about the future, the past. But Zoe was able to just enjoy what was there fully and in a deep way. And so we knew that she was declining, that her life was coming to an end. So I made an appointment to take her to the vet on Monday to be put down. But 2 days before that, on Saturday evening, I came home and was aware that Zoe was not going to survive until Monday. And I walked into the house and saw her laying in the hallway. She'd been there all day. And when I got down to the hallway, it was clear that she was going. And since then, you know, I've got a deeper understanding of what Isaiah was talking about. At least a closer understanding of what Isaiah was saying in his prophecy when he says, the people walking in darkness, those living in the land of deep darkness. There's something about mourning and grieving that has that feeling that we are in a place of darkness. a place of profound pain, a sense of having someone that you love sort of just taken from you. And we express that through tears and groans. And our body helps us sometimes to express things that really are beyond words. It's just a sense of just being overcome with a sense of grief. Now, in Isaiah's day, the darkness was being caused by an Assyrian king named Tilgath-Pileser III, who really wanted to show he was a great king by conquering surrounding countries, and so he had his eyes on Judah. And three times over 20 years, he invaded that land and caused great destruction for the people of God. They knew what it was like to live in a land of deep darkness. 7 centuries later, there was another king on the scene, a man named Herod, who also unleashed great darkness in the time right around Christ's birth. You know, Herod asked the wise men to go and find this king that you keep talking about. Bring me word that I too can go and visit him. The wise men are warned not to go back to Herod. They go back to the country by another way. When Herod finds out, we're told he was enraged. He sends troops out to Bethlehem with swords. Draw those swords and strike down every 2-year-old boy or younger. I am taking no chances that this child king will survive. Imagining what it would be like to be the parent, the toddler boy, when the soldiers open your door, strike down your child. Matthew tries to tell us about what the reaction was. He says, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Those parents know what it's like to be in a land of deep darkness. And my heart's been broken by the death of a beloved pit bull. As I sat there with Zoe, you know, I thought, what if this had been Julia or Joshua? Would I survive it? What would happen to my spirit, my soul? And I know today, you know, that's being experienced by so many people. I think of all those folks in Pakistan. You know, they send their children off to school, 6 militants show up, systematically shoot them down. What would it be like to be a parent who's told, I need to tell you something. Something horrific happened at school today. 140 children were killed. That's weeping and great mourning, not being comforted because your children are no more. And then I realized that in our own country, about the same number of children die every month due to gun violence. There's over 2,000 kids die because of guns every year. How do you react? They're your children. You know, Matthew, when he talks about the birth of Christ, he's the one that tells us about Herod's jealousy and anger and rage. He's the one who narrates the killing of the innocents in the Bethlehem area. There's always danger and jealousy and violence woven into Matthew's birth narrative. Now Luke, 2 books later, he's got a much sunnier version. You hear about angels showing up. There's actually a serenade on a hillside of an angelic chorus saying, glory to God in the highest. The shepherds are just overjoyed. You know, they run, they see Jesus. It's all light and angels and beauty. And you sort of wonder, are you reading the same event? You know, darkness, light. And then John comes around and he says, well, actually, he doesn't give us details, but he says the light shines in the darkness. That there's this light from God that came, that shines right in the midst of the darkness. You know, John is using his very skillful literary devices to say to us that what Isaiah was talking about has happened. He says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of deep darkness. A light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. And usually that those verses have so much to look at, but this week it was those last five words. There will be no end. That caught my eye. He's talking here about an eternal kingdom. He's not saying there's going to arise some prominent figure who's going to spend 10, 20 years ushering in economic prosperity and military peace. He's saying, no, this is going to be different. There's going to be no ending to this king's reign. And I think my heart responding to that, because there's something within me that is yearning for eternity. Theologians say God has put that yearning in all of our hearts. And then death comes along and stands in defiance of that. You know, after Zoe died, Jennifer and Julia died, Joshua wasn't home yet from school. We sat in the hallway. We sat there with her, and we petted her. Told stories about her. And at some point, you know, it was time. They wrapped her in a blanket. Reached down, picked her up. She was about 60 pounds in her prime. She was probably 35 pounds when she died. Still a substantial dog, and I was holding her. And this body that had run and jumped so strong, it was so utterly lifeless. She'd grown cold. And I began to say things towards death that I really can't repeat here. You've robbed us again. Another blessing in this world taken. And I began to think about my parents who died in the last 5 years. Grandparents. And so many people that are part of my family here that I've done services for. Ranging from babies who died at 6 months to folks who've lived well into old age. People died of cancer and accidents. Children, youth, adults. I began to think about those people in Pakistan. And how death shows up. It's a curse. It's described as a curse in Genesis, you know, that wasn't supposedly part of God's initial intent, but then we turned away from God. Death entered the picture. Now death shows up, whether we want it to or not. The death took away not just her body, but her joyful spirit. And I found myself so aware of our mortality, of my mortality. And realize that even though Zoe and I are not part of the same species, we both are joined together in the fact that death oversees all of us. that all of us will die, that I will die. And there's nothing that we can do to stop that. You know, they say that the only two sure things are death and taxes, but I think if you're wealthy enough in today's age, you can probably get away with no taxes. But from the highest to the lowest, death comes for all of us. And I found myself thinking, what if death is the final reality? What if Zoe's plight is the final plight of all of us, this world? And I hadn't really stopped and thought about that for a long time. You know, I'm so used to talking about everlasting life in the gospel that to really stop and think, what if death really is the greatest power that there is? What if death shows up and can't be stopped? What if this really is where we're all headed? You know, our culture doesn't really want us to think much about death. We hide it so well. You know, we find ways to not really face it openly very often. We have places that we pay great money to try to help us not to see death, but to see people who after they die look better than they looked probably in 20 years. We hide the face of death. But I felt that when I was holding Zoe that I was sort of having a one-on-one tutorial with it. You are strong. You wreak great damage. And I thought, if really death is the final reality, then really this life is a cruel joke. If kids get shot down in schools in Pakistan or wherever, and that's all they ever experience, oh my God, that's horrific. There's no way justice will ever happen. The rich really will prevail. This whole thing means nothing. If ultimately death slams the door and says it's all over and done. And as I was pondering that, as I was in a place of great interior reflection upon this reality called death, suddenly from some place in my mind, these words from John's Gospel kind of came into my line of thought. It says, a light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. And I realized, you know, John has it right. The light shines in the darkness, not above it, not apart from it. It's not saying, hey, I'm over here. Once you get through the darkness, I'll be waiting for you. It doesn't separate itself with darkness. John says the light shines in the darkness. And I think sometimes we really have to face the darkness to really appreciate just how miraculous and how life-saving this light really is. I think sometimes we Christian folks are kind of used to talking about everlasting life, you know, and living beyond the grave, but it only becomes exciting, I think, and transformative and enthralling when you realize what the alternative is. My journey through the darkness of grieving opened up a place where I began to appreciate God. Thank you. I mean, you didn't have to do this. You didn't have to shine in darkness. He could have left us to what we deserve. He could have left death to be the final word, and that would have been the final word, except God, you did something. And I began to weep now, not so much for the grief of Zoe's death, but what kind of a God decides that death won't be the final word? And I began to think more about this light John talks about, and I realized, you know, thank God it's not made simply of natural spectrum daylight. Because, Lord, I don't think 10,000 lux of natural spectrum daylight is going to make me alive when I die. You can shine all the happy lights you want on me. It's not going to make a difference. I'm going to need something stronger than that. And I began to realize again the centrality, the fact this light is comprised of something that we call love. You know, later on in John's Gospel, he says, you know, God so loved the world that he sent his Son. Not to condemn it, says John, not to judge it, but to save it. That God was motivated by the essence of who God was, by love, to send the gift of embodied love, that we might all respond to the imitation of love. It's like God has been saying, I am love, and I am inviting you to join me in the miracle of who I am. A love that is stronger than death. You know, as I stood there holding Zoe, I realized that I was grieving because I loved her. Same reason I grieved my parents and I've grieved so many people whose funerals I've done is because we love each other. But my love was powerless to make a difference at that point. That my love, while real, lacked the capacity to transform the situation. It doesn't matter how much we love somebody, that's not going to keep them from dying. It'll make it hurt a lot more. It won't prevent it. But God's love, of a strain and a variety and an intensity that's far beyond what we can ever generate, has that strength and that power, we are told, to transcend even death itself. This contest between love and death was finally settled, not in Bethlehem, but 30 years later, when death finally caught up with the one that Herod was searching for. You talk about a dark time in human history. The Son of God was betrayed, falsely accused, brutalized, tortured, executed. We find in all the Gospels this mentioning that when Christ hung on the cross, darkness covered the land. A meteorological reflection of the fact that humanity had sunk to its deepest level of depravity, crucifying God Himself. And for 2 days, I'm guessing death was dancing. I've won! You're all mine! Even the ones you call messiahs, they all surrender to me. And what if the story had ended there? Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then we are all to be most pitied. But someplace in that sealed tomb, love emerged. Love struck down death. Love breathed new life into this crucified Messiah. The stone got rolled away and Christ emerged from that tomb more alive than ever before. And the love of God that has sent His Son resurrected Christ and made it known, this is indeed the Lord of all. That even death itself now is under the Lord's domain. And as the one who was sent in love, was raised in love, invited followers to join in the miracle of that love. And that story, that invitation, is meant to be the source of hope, even in the face of death.
30 years after Christ came forth from that tomb, the Apostle Paul, one of those who was sent by God to help spread this message of redemptive love of Christ, wrote these words. He says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even death can separate us from what? From the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus." The Song of Solomon says, you know, death, the love is as strong as death. That's strong, but thank God in Christ it's been rewritten to say that love is stronger than death. And yet part of our struggle as human beings is we so often live not in the reality that love is the foundational reality of all it is. We live in response to other things that grab our attention and our allegiance. The writer Kathleen Dowling Singh puts it this way. She says, "Relying upon our senses and conceptual mind, we have created an experience of existence marked by separation. Separation from others, from our own essential nature, and from the sacred. Love is the very presence of the sacred. We spend much of our lives ignorant of the love in which we live and move and have our being. We do not, in our ordinary, everyday minds, recognize love as our ever-present ground, our hallowed reality. Because we don't see it. Because we create our own experience of separation. From that human created distortion has arisen things like war, racism, poverty. We do this to each other because we really don't understand the love that is our ever-present ground of being. We allow fear and greed and judgment and lack of understanding to carry the day when God has shown us in Christ that love is the thing that has joined you to me and to each other. But thankfully, God keeps coming to us over and over and over again, trying to turn the light on, to get us to see this love, to surrender to it, to embrace it, to marvel at it, and ultimately to surrender our lives to its reality. And I give thanks to God that in some small way, through the loss of Harmon and Zoe, that somehow God has opened my heart again to see, wow. Lord, without you, without Christ, it is bleak. But God wants us to live not in darkness, but to live with this light that shines in the midst of the darkness. One person who got a glimpse of this love and what it means, how it transforms understanding, was a poet named Hafiz. He writes, "I have come into this world to see this. The sword dropped from men's hands, even at the height of their arc of anger. Because we have finally realized there is just one flesh to wound, and it is His. The Christ's, our beloved's. I have come into this world to see all creatures, pit bulls, frogs, sparrows, and people, that all creatures hold hands as we pass through this miraculous existence. We share on the way to an even greater being of soul, a being of ecstatic light forever entwined and at play with God. I have come into this world to hear this every song the earth has sung since it was conceived in love by the divine. Every song by wind and fin and hoof. Every song by hill and field. and tree and woman and child, every song of stream and rock, every song of tool and lyre and flute, every song of gold and emerald and fire, every song the heart should cry with magnificent dignity to know itself as God's beloved. For all other knowledge will leave us again in want and aching. Only imbibing the glorious Son will complete us. I have come into this world to experience this. Men so true to love, they would rather die before speaking an unkind word. Women so true, their lives are His covenant, the promise of hope. I have come into this world to see this. The sword drop from men's hands, even at the height of their arc of rage, because we have finally realized there is just one flesh we can wound. May God, in this Advent season, open our hearts and our eyes to see this love that transcends death and is meant to transform our lives every moment of every day. It is to this God of love and of grace that we give all praise and honor and glory today and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thank God You are not who we want You to be. A God who we want to serve our wishes, but a God who has in thought and mind to join us in Your divine reality of living and moving and serving in love. Shake us up. Help us to see Your truth and to live as Your friends and followers. In Jesus' name.